Many people do try to create their own God to satisfy their own needs. But God is who He is, and He will always be who He is. And it's our responsibility to accept Him as He is. Sometimes that's not an easy thing when we have certain desires and plans that we try to put into place, and God says, no, that's not my path for you. And so we want to, you know. But God says, no, stay on my path, because I put you there because I know what's good for you. And that's a good word for us today. If you have your Bibles, if you open to Matthew chapter 14, we're going to pick up at verse 13. Last week we covered a little bit of verse 13. We're going to go through that whole verse again. But our title this morning is God, Our Supernatural Provider. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the time that we have to study your word. And Lord, let us not take advantage of this time. Let us not treat it passively as a thing that we're supposed to do. Let us draw close to you so that you draw close to us. And as in that process, Lord, we understand your word. Your word comes alive in us, and the Holy Spirit brings revelation to us as we study. So we ask that you will reveal yourself to us this morning. And we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we covered the beheading of John the Baptist by Herod. But we also covered how it wasn't really Herod. It was his wife, unlawful wife, as he pointed out to Herod, as to why he wound up beheaded to begin with. She was kind of driving the boat there. Like Jezebel, she controlled what was going on around her. And we saw how Jesus departed to be alone. And we know that he went alone to be with the Father. So many times in Scripture we see Jesus departed to be by himself, or he went alone for himself. But we know that he was being restored, not physically, he was already restored, not spiritually, he was already restored, but renewed because he poured out so much. He poured out so much. And as he poured out, he was constantly being filled again. But he took that time to be alone with the Father. It gives us revelation that we need to take that time. Many of us pour out a lot. But when you go and you take that time in the Word, and you take that time with Jesus, and you take that time with the Father, you're renewed. You have energy restored, and you're able to continue. And there's the difference between those who religiously do works and burn out, versus those who in relationship do what they're called to do and they don't burn out, because God is the one giving their strength and he continues to pour into them as they go forward. We also saw how Jesus felt the same things that we feel today. And we've got grief today. We've got loss of loved ones, brothers and fathers, and there's grief. But there's also comfort. There's comfort, first of all, in our relationship with the Lord, and second, in our relationship with one another. And this is part of the reason that gathering is so important, that we can surround one another, we can hug one another, we can encourage one another. Even in COVID, we can still encourage. And we can be here for one another. And just, you know, that's so important, and it's so important that we don't ever forsake the gathering, as the Scripture tells us. Because when you do that, you may be studying and learning on your own, but you're not able to really engage and grow together as God would have us to do. Iron sharpens iron. We know the Scripture tells us that. So it's a very important factor in our relationship with the Lord that we also remain in relationship with one another. But God is a God of compassion, and we're not alone. Now this week, we're going to see further compassion of Jesus as the multitudes followed him, and they did so pretty much everywhere he went. They were tagging along. Now, we learned in the book of John that for the most part they were going to see what they were going to get from him, but some did receive the teaching, some did receive the word, but many just wanted food and they would hang around till they got it. And we're going to see that this morning. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus heard it, referring to the beheading of John, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Now, Jesus left on a boat and went to where he was going. They went by land to get where he was. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. And those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So this is a story that we've all heard, we've all read, probably even in our Sunday schools, if we were growing up in church, we've heard the story and the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus is moved with compassion as the multitudes come to him. He healed the sick among them, and from what we can see, they were there pretty much all day. It was a long day. Now, we need to take note that this was an isolated, deserted place. Jesus went away from the village. He went away from the people to be alone with the Father. And now the people have followed him on foot, probably who knows how long of a walk it might have been, but they're tracking down Jesus. So here they come. So it's an isolated place. Now, twice in this text, we see it's called a deserted place, and it appears that none of the people drifted away once they got there. They stayed. Jesus was healing them all day. We talk about 5,000 men. You're also looking at women and children. Could have been 15,000 or more people there. We don't know how many actually were there, but they stayed all day. And this place was away from the villages with no place to buy food. Now, today, you're hard-pressed to find a group of people who will stay all day in a church service. Our church has been really great, graceful toward me. They don't look back in the back and start pointing at the watch about lunchtime. There are some that do that. They're raising hands in the back. Okay, I'll move along. Most are looking at the time, hoping the long-winded preacher will be done by lunchtime. Exactly. Now, I do know, and I experienced this when I went on a couple of mission trips, in other countries where people walk to church, they don't have a lot of other transportation, they come and they prepare to stay all day. This is a big event for them. They spend most of the day together. They don't have the luxury of restaurants on every corner. They don't have a TV in every room at home and air conditioning to retreat to. And when you're talking about down in the islands, like I went to Jamaica, and I wasn't on the coast. I was actually in the core of the country. We were at a men's place where they would teach young boys trade. It was a trade school for boys. And we would hear of stories where women would be walking their sons for hours because they had no other way to get there, only to find when they got there they had no place for them. They were full, and they would have to turn and walk back. But we went to a local church service. Now, one thing about the islands, they don't really care about time on the front or the back end. They get there when they get there. They drifted in for an hour after it started, but once it started, they didn't leave. And they stayed, and they fellowshipped. And live streaming in these areas, maybe one person who has a cell phone, and many gather around to watch together. So they come together. If that's their means of teaching, they will sit around and they will listen, and then they will fellowship together. So it's important for us to see that in Jesus' day, when they came around Jesus, they wanted to be around him all day. And they did. They stayed this whole time. So back to our text here. This is a special time, and being in a deserted place, it meant that they probably did walk quite a ways to get there, and it was getting late, but no one was leaving. They were still just hanging around. And I want us to notice here that it was the disciples that brought it up to Jesus. I believe it's a teachable moment, and Jesus wanted them to ask about it. He could have told them earlier on, hey, you know, it's going to be getting late, so why don't you guys go do this or watch and see what I'm going to do? But he didn't. He let them come to him with the need. That's so important for us to remember in our relationship with the Lord, is that we need to come to him with the need. He already knows we have the need, but rather than him coming to us, he wants us to come and learn to be dependent upon him. And so he allowed the disciples to come to him and say, hey, it's getting late here, and these people are going to need food. And you have to understand, too, that the disciples were thinking in the natural realm. There's no villages here. There's no stores here. There's nothing for them to eat. How are they gonna get anything to eat? They're famished, I'm sure. But Jesus was not thinking in the natural realm. And that's the wonderful thing about the God that we serve, is he's always in the supernatural. Now, he may provide natural ways from day to day, but there are many times when the natural ways are completely eliminated and he brings forth a supernatural, miraculous way to provide for the need. And they, again, they were thinking, how in the world, you know, what's going on? Can you imagine the look on their faces when Jesus said, well, you give them something to eat? What? I mean, you know, we don't hear all the mummering and murmuring under their breath, but we can imagine they were looking at each other saying, Jesus, he's not thinking clear, is he? When we only have these simple loaves and bread, what are we going to do? Again, there's over 5,000 men, or 5,000 men plus women and children. So when they say that, Jesus, again, living in the supernatural, he took what they had and blessed it and then multiplied it. It was a miraculous multiplication of the food, and he fed everyone there with leftovers. Now, I'm not a big leftover kind of a guy. And once I've had it once, I'm done with it, you know. A lot of people like to go to the, and they'll eat it over and over and over again. Once I'm done, I'm done. Now, if it ever comes to the point to where that's all I've got, then that's all I'll eat, and I'll be content and happy to get it. But this, again, explains the world that we live in versus the world that they lived in. Now, what we can glean from this, we can first glean that Jesus is compassionate. We see that. And we've covered that in the last couple of studies. Jesus was compassionate when John was beheaded. Jesus was compassionate with Lazarus. We see the compassion that Jesus has, and now we see it with these people. So that's already noted here. But secondly, I want us to see here that God is a God of provision, and he's always working in the supernatural realm. And we have many, many things that we can go to in the Old Testament to see how he miraculously provided. First, in Exodus 16, 13 through 15, we read about manna from heaven. It's also quail we talk about, but it says here in verse 13, so it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? That means manna means, what is it? That's why it's called manna. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So back tracing just a little bit on that story, they were complaining. They were murmuring to Moses. Hey, you've left us. You brought us out of Egypt where we knew where our food supply and what we're going to have in the cupboards. We had all that we needed there. Yeah, we were enslaved. But till you came along, things weren't that bad. And they were blaming Moses. Why did you bring us out here to die? And he went to the Lord and went to God. And God said, here, I'm going to provide. And he provided food. And then we have the water in Exodus 17, 5 through 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod, with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that people may drink. So again, a miraculous provision. They're in the desert. There's no water. There's no food. But yet God is a supernatural provider. Then we have the story of the widow with Elijah in 1 Kings 17:8-16. We're talking about oil and flour here. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering up a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." They were down to the last morsel of food. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you said, but make me a small cake from it first." Now, you might look at that and say, well, that was kind of selfish, wasn't it? But it wasn't selfish at all. It was a statement of faith. If you believe my words, if you believe that God has sent me, then you bring to me first. Give first what is God's, and give, and then take what's left for yourself. And by faith, she did just that. "Afterward, make some for yourself and son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her son and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. A miraculous event. Story after story after story we see in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Story after story. See, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And let me tell you this morning, He is still a supernatural God and a supernatural provider for those who come to that point when they have nothing else but Him. In all of these cases, they were down to the end. They didn't have a fallback plan. All they had was gone. If they needed it, God provided it. But He wanted them to recognize Him for who He was as He did so. Let's look at Abraham. He believed God. It was accredited to him for righteousness on his belief. That's what the Scriptures tells us. But here he goes. God says, "Go up to the mountain. We're going to have to do a sacrifice." And he and his son and a group of men go, and then they get to a certain point, and he says, "My son and I will go from here further." They go up. The son's carrying Isaac. He's carrying his own firewood. He doesn't know he's the sacrifice yet. And they get there, and God said, "Put Isaac on the altar and sacrifice your son." Abraham didn't waver. He bound him. He put him up. Notice in that story, Isaac didn't fight back. Isaac wasn't a little bitty boy at that point. He was old enough to say, "No, I don't think so." But he obeyed his father, who obeyed God. And then God did what? Miraculously provided a ram in the thicket. It just happened to be hung there. Couldn't go anywhere. When the need came down to the last minute. Supernatural provider. In Genesis 22:11-14, I'll read that. "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And that's actually something that we know as Jehovah Jireh. The old Jewish beat song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. Good song. Speaks truth. So we see God as a provider of all of our physical needs as we need them. And he's not limited to the natural realm. Now, thirdly, we can glean the spiritual application here this morning. Jesus provides and actually is our spiritual food and our spiritual drink. He's always what we need when we need it. When you're hungry, you need Jesus before you need food. When you're thirsty, you need Jesus before you need water. If you're hurting, you need Jesus before you receive comfort. So you can say, whatever the need is, Jesus is the answer. He is what you need when you need it. And that's the relationship that we have with him. When we call out to him, it shouldn't be the last resort. Unfortunately, many times it is. We've done everything else. It gets us time to pray. We should be praying. We should be in relationship before we get to the last resort. And then if we find ourselves there, we have already been laying out our supplications before God. But it's not just because we have to have something from him. We're actually saying, God, you're my hope. You're my strength. You're my provision. If you want to take me home now, that provides my final need. Hallelujah. But if you're going to keep me here, you're going to provide what you say you will provide. And he comes through. And I can look around here. I have to probably put my glasses back on to see your faces. But I don't think anybody in here is lacking a food. Some of us lacking a little less than others. But we're all here and we're provided for. And you say, well, I've got a job. Or I've got retirement. I know where my money comes from. If you think it comes from that, you're wrong. God provided you the job. God provided the retirement. God provided the food on your table. God provides health and healing to your bones. He's the one that is the provider always. And the minute we ever get to the point to say, well, this belongs to me, we're off base. We're off base. It all belongs to God. And you can say, well, what about the tithe? We're only supposed to give 10%. Now, this is the Old Testament law of tithing. You give 10% to God and the rest is yours. No, it's all God's. You're just giving him a tenth to provide for other people and other needs. When you tithe to a local church or you give to a local church, you're giving not for any purpose except that that money be given that the church is then able to minister to other people and bless other people and provide whatever basic needs we have. That's the same principle, but in the New Testament, it's the heart. And that's what it talks about. Give according to your heart. God doesn't want your money if your attitude's wrong. Don't give out of begrudgingly. Ah, doggone it, I got to give to God this week. I wanted to go on vacation. I wanted to have my bank account a little bit more full. Well, if that's the attitude, then keep it. God doesn't need that. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. And he will provide through resources that love him. He does use people. But he will provide through people who love him. And you know here at Calvary Chapel, we don't focus on money. We don't pass the plate. A lot of people consider that an act of worship, and I respect that. But we have a box in the back. Give as you feel like the Lord's called you to give. And we don't really go into detailing beyond that. Because it's God's money too. And me as the pastor, I have no ability or authority to tell you, you need to give. It's not my place to do that. It's between you and God. He will bless you according to your heart. So we see here, we glean that he's our spiritual provider in all needs as well as the physical. And let's look at the woman at the well in John 4:13-14. Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water, meaning the natural water that she's getting here, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And that's the kind of water we want to be drinking. The fountain that springs up into everlasting life. And then John 6:35, we see the bread that he gives us, the bread of life. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you a true bread from heaven," or the true bread from heaven, "for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." That's Jesus himself. Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the door, the water. He's all that we need. He's all that we need. And he came to do the will of the Father. Should it not be our heart when we receive Jesus to do the will of the Father in our lives? Because the Father and him were in each other. He said, "You are in me as I am in you." And then he prayed for the people and said, "May they be in me as you are in me and I am in you." So we should have the same heart as Jesus had. And that is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbors as ourselves. Walk in obedience. Walk in submission to the will that he has for us. So spiritually, Jesus is all that we need. And while we're here in this world, we do have the need of the physical substance. There's no doubt about that. And he knows that. But we're to put our spiritual need ahead of our physical need. Another key factor in a relationship with God. He knows we need food. He knows we need shelter. He knows we need clothing. He knows all of these things before we ask him. But what does it say in Matthew 6:31-33? "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need of all these things." Verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It doesn't say seek self-provision first. Now here in this country, that's pretty much what we've been taught to do from the time that we're born and raised up. That's the message. It's all about us. Seek first what you want. And you even have those who are out there, and they say, "Well, if you want what you want, you need to help others get what they want." So you're really not concerned about others getting what they want. You're using them so that you can get what you want. That's the mentality of business today. Help others so they help you. You should be helping others so that they're helped. Whether you gain or not should not be anything one way or the other. But that's not how we think over here. That's not the mentality. But we're supposed to seek the kingdom of God first. Seek his righteousness. And once we've done that, we're not worrying about the other stuff, and half of what we want or think we need, we don't need anyway. But he'll provide what we need. That's what the word says. I believe today here in the United States, most Christians have never come to the place where our dependency is fully on the Lord. It's unfortunate, but that's a fairly true statement. We seem to always have a backup plan. Well, if this doesn't work out, I'll try that. And if that doesn't work out, I'll try this over here. I'll try something different. And these examples that we've seen this morning were all supernatural examples. Not a one of these individuals that we looked at including all of these 5,000 men and women and children that were there, not one of them could do anything for themselves. Abraham could not do anything for himself, but wait on God to provide. The Israelites could not do anything for themselves, but wait on God to provide. The widow could do nothing for herself, but wait on God. And so as we see all of these things, we see that God is supernaturally moving, and He wants to do that in our lives today, but over here in this country, we have blocked that. Why do you think that the Holy Spirit is not providing miracles like we saw in the Scriptures over here in the United States? But you hear about them overseas. You hear about things happening over there all the time. Demons being cast out. People being healed on the spot. And there's all kinds of stories that we hear from missions and missionaries that are traveling around the world, because when they're preaching and they're ministering to the people in these places, they have nothing for themselves. But when they meet Jesus, they have everything. And the Holy Spirit is not quenched in the churches over there, because the Holy Spirit is free to move because they accept and receive what God is doing miraculously that they know they can't do for themselves. But we don't see that over here very often. Israel was a whole nation wandering in the desert for 40 years. Now let me say, they got there because of their own arrogance, their own complaining and grumbling. That whole generation had to die in the desert. That's why they wandered for 40 years. It was a straight shot where they were going. But they get close and he'd circle them around. And he'd circle them again. And they were zigzagging all over the desert for 40 years. But they were completely dependent upon God for every need. He humbled them and he showed them that he was their God. They had no other source or resource but God. Even their clothes and shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. Now I can only imagine how our culture today would respond to that. What? No new shoes for the closet? No new dresses or outfits or suits for the men? I had to throw that in. The malls will all be closed and there'll be no shopping online? My goodness, what are we going to do? I have nothing to wear. Well, these people got up every morning to put the same clothes on. They put the same shoes. And they walked. And they walked. And they walked. And they never wore out. God provided what they needed. Abraham was completely dependent upon God to intervene. The widow, she was dependent upon Elijah, as the word of the Lord spoke to her. And God wants us to come to that place. He wants us to come to that place. And let me say this morning, He wants us to come before we're put in a place to where we have to. That's His heart. His heart is that we're already at that place. That's what God wants for His people. But too many times, we're too interested in what we have and what's around us and what we want and what's available. And our focus is not on God and His deliverance or His provision or His comfort. It's on how are we going to fix this? How are we going to get back our bank account, what we lost? How are we going to have this? How are we going to have that? Instead of coming to the place, well, if it's all gone, it's gone. Hallelujah, I still have Jesus. Hallelujah, He's still my provider. That's where God wants us to come. And I believe that the season that we're going through in our country today, God is using to teach us to do just that. That's not there yet. But persecution's coming. We've talked about it. We've seen it. We've already seen it raising its ugly head more and more in this country. But think about it for a minute. A worldwide pandemic, a socialist government, and a generation who doesn't know Him. That's where we're at today. Can God move in that? Oh, absolutely He can. For those who turn to Him in the midst of it. Now again, many will tell you, oh, we're to pray this away. We're going to pray this be turned. We're going to pray this doesn't happen. And God's going to intervene and turn it around. And they'll use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as their example. They'll use Daniel in the lion's den as their example. But I propose one question for you. What happened when God delivered them? Where were they? They were enslaved to Babylon. That's where they were. He did not deliver them from enslavery. He delivered their life. But they came right back into the same place they were. And this is something that really bothers me when I hear people claiming these miraculous things for them today that they want to be delivered too. Well, they're always delivered. We're delivered from sin and death. We have been freed from that bondage. So if a little oppression comes, are we to immediately say, God, God, get me out of here? Or are we to say, oh Lord, you're my God in the good times and in the bad. What did Job say? Should we not trust God when he gives us the good as well as the bad? He told his wife to curse. You know, she was saying curse God and die. He said, you're talking like a foolish woman. Should we not accept the good from God as well as the bad? And what that really tells you, and this is a very, very sensitive way I'm going to word this, so don't get anybody upset if you don't think I worded it the right way. But whether God caught it, or whether he or caused it to happen, or whether he allowed it to happen, it happened. And nothing goes through to us that doesn't go through God's hand. So you can use whatever language you want, but the record is clear, it happened. Job lost it all. Had a lot of questions. Didn't get a lot of answers, especially from his three friends. Miserable counselors are you all, he said. But then what happened? After all the talk was done, God spoke. Everybody else shut up. Even Job shut up. Said, I've spoken all too quickly of things I don't understand. Now he's humble. God speaks. God reveals. As Tony eloquently put this morning, he is that he is. And that's all you need to know. Were you there when I created this? Were you there when I did that? Were you involved at all when I told the oceans they could only come so far? When I put the stars in the sky? Where were you? And he stood there before a holy God and responded in humility. That's what we're to do today. We need to come to God with humility. Along with the pandemic, the socialist government, the generation who doesn't know him, we have a church in the United States that has allowed the culture to dictate what they should and shouldn't believe. They've watered down the gospel in order to pad their own pockets. Now we as believers, we may find ourselves in the place where we are going to be completely dependent upon God. And God will use that for his glory. For those who have faith, for those who stand and go look in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and see all of those that stood. And the thing about it is, in Hebrews it tells us, all of these stood in faith, never seeing the promise. They never saw it. We have it. Jesus is the promise that they never saw. We have him. We have his word. We have the Holy Spirit. We have all that we need. And he wants us to know that we may go through a time to where all that we need is all in him, because everything else may be taken away. Can we handle that? I highly doubt that the church in the United States as a whole can. They're not prepared. They're not prepared. But we who seek God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, for we who are dependent upon God and knowing that he is our provider no matter what, we will stand strong in the midst of persecution. And though we die, if it comes to that, we will be with Jesus forever and eternity. The season of suffering will be over for those who meet Jesus face to face. Now, I know that there's a lot of people who are waiting on the rapture now. Oh, the rapture's going to come before we have to go through any of this. I've not found that in Scripture. What I understand is that nobody knows the day or the hour. And what I see in Scripture is that believers suffer for their faith. So we need to be prepared to allow Jesus to be our supernatural provider when we have nothing else. That's what we're called to do. That's the relationship we're called to have. God will meet our every need because God is all that we will have. And He should be that way now. Now, I'm not chastising you as much as I'm chastising myself. I'm never saying anything to you that God hasn't spoken to me about dealing with my own personal issues about. It's not about jobs. It's not about work. It's not about anything that we do. It's about obedience to a holy God who takes care of His people when they have a need. And looking at Israel, they were complainers. They were there for 40 years because of their complaining. May we not be like Israel. And Paul even wrote, he said, these examples are given to you so that you don't go that way, that you learn and you glean, that you don't do the things that they did. We're not supposed to be complaining and whining because we don't have what everybody else has. We're supposed to be content with what God has given us and learn to live in a place of contentment, whether we have plenty or whether we have little. Again, as Paul said. And this verse came to my mind as I put in the notes. Exodus 20, 5 through 6 says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." We as the church need to go before the Lord and examine our hearts and find if we have any idolatry hanging on to anything in this world that we're supposed to not be hanging on to. Whether it be our finances, whether it be whatever we think we need or want, and we're drawn to and we have to have it. God's got to be first. If He's not, He knows it. He knows every thought of every man and every woman. And He knows when they're committed to Him, and He knows when it's lip service. But He's a jealous God. We do not and should not ever have anything above Him in our wants, our desires, because it is idolatry when it comes down to it. That's what it is. Now, I believe that God will show mercy upon His church even though they've gotten distracted and off the path that He's placed us on. But I also believe that He will do what He has to do to get us back on the path we're supposed to be on. And I believe that's the season that we're in. I really do. And I believe that there are going to be many that are going to fall away because all of a sudden the God that they believed in, the one that they built for themselves, is not providing for them the way they thought He should. And they're going to fall away. But I believe that those who are committed to serving God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, I believe He's going to pour into them, not necessarily prosperous blessings of financial gain, but He's going to pour into them a peace that surpasses all understanding, and others are going to see it, and I believe the church at that point is going to begin to grow, and it's going to be a healthy church because we're standing in unity together, knowing that we're all in this together and that He is all that we have. That's a true church. That's the church that God is looking for. And sometimes, as we know in our own personal lives, that He will break off of us what He has to break off in order to get our attention. Again, could this be what's happening in our season today? My prayer this morning is that we humble ourselves before the Lord, draw close to Him as the coming persecution arises. May we put aside everything that is a hindrance to our faith. Everything we've hung on to. Everything that we cling to. He wants us to give it all up. I'm not saying go sell everything you have and bring the money here. If you do that, just write the check out. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is know that what He's given you is His to begin with, and then do what He tells you to do with it to bless others. We're never given anything in this world as a believer that we're supposed to hang on to as our own. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to minister to others. They're not ours. They don't belong to us. We can't take it and wave it around. Oh, you don't have this gift, you ain't saved. Babble, babble, babble. And I do believe in the gift of tongues. I believe it's real. I believe in the healing. I believe in prophecy. I believe in all of those things. But whatever the gift is, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to use it to glorify the Father. And if we're trying to hang on to it and say it's mine, then we've done blown it, and that gift is worthless. Because we're not doing what God wants us to do. We're supposed to be humble in it and give it to Him. We need to put everything aside, whether it's religious, whether it's physical, mental, whatever it might be. Put it aside. God is still on the throne. He will never leave us or forsake us. May we come to know that before we find ourselves persecuted as it is in other places around the world. Find Him now. Humble yourself now. Get on our knees now and say, "Yes, Lord, I trust You no matter what." He's the God that we serve. He's the real God, the holy God, the righteous God, the God of judgment, the God of mercy. He's all of these things. Yes, He's love. But I've heard of tough love, have you? Tough love from God is not an easy thing to go through. Sometimes we feel like we've been whipped and beat down even. But if that's the case, He only whipped us and beat us down to get what He wanted out of us out, so that we can be holy as He is holy. Isn't that what the Word says? Be holy, for I am holy. That's what the Word says. Well, we know in our flesh we can't be holy. That's why we're to die to our flesh. That's what we're called to do, is die to ourselves and let Him live through us. So He's our supernatural provider, as He provided for those, the 5,000 men and women and children, as He provided for them miraculously, He will do the same for us. We just need to be able to say, "Here I am, Lord, to serve You, no matter what the cost." No matter what the cost. Father, we